Let me ask a question starting out the sermon today, and we're going to be a little brief here today, but how many people are Apple people, right? Oh my gosh, that's awesome. So Apple is amazing. They have amazing products, and even putting this up, I know that I've caused techno lust in some of you out there. I'm sorry about that, but you know, you see these things and they just look beautiful. You know, if you love Apple products, you look at them and you just like the feel of them, you like the look of them. You just think they look like art. And you know, it's gotten to such a point, and I never realized this until I went on YouTube, and if you look on Apple on YouTube, whenever people are posting how to unbox a product online, and they call these unboxing videos, and you can go watch, and someone has this experience of unboxing a video. Well, whenever I look at that, you know, I think of there's something there that they've tried to do. And actually, if you've heard, Steve Jobs is a master at marketing, and he had passed away in 2011. But one of the things that he said is you've got to start with a customer experience and work backward to technology. So his goal was to say, I want everyone that buys our products to be an evangelist out there. And that was his values. So whenever we look at like Apple and products, we see that someone had thought through some values to make things look or make things styled the way that they want. And in marketing, that's successful, and it kind of defines that brand. And when you buy an Apple product, you kind of expect it to look a certain way. You expect to open that box, and you expect it all to be neat and nicely folded, and it's just beautiful even as you open it up. And that's because that's what they value. Well, that's what I want to talk about today, just briefly, is values, is what values do we have as a church? And values, if you go and look it up on the web or in a dictionary, it says criteria and core principles by which we evaluate and measure what we do and say. And it's what we hold as defining us, the truth that's demonstrated in our behavior. So I can have values, but the real values are the ones that you can see in me, not the ones that I just list and tell you about. So that's what I want to do today, is really briefly talk about our values as a church. We're in this series, Doing Church. This is our last one. We've done this for 2 weeks, and this will be our third week in Doing Church. And really wanted to go through some things that this book brought out, just really what we do whenever we come to church. And if you remember, last 2 weeks ago, Rick had really started the series out by talking about that Jesus is the foundation, the focus, and the form of the church, that he is the head, and we are the body of Christ. And that he tells us how to do ministry. He shows us how to do ministry. He's the focus because he died for our sins. And when we accept him and believe in him, then we become believers and we become followers of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we are the body of Christ. So he is the head, and we are out there with all the gifts that the Holy Spirit empowers, doing the work of Christ. And then last week, I kind of went through what we believe. I don't know if any other church has ever gone through their statement of faith during a sermon, but we had gone through the statement of faith. And then we also gave you an example, a couple examples, of how that statement of faith actually goes out into action. So the things that we believe will actually affect the things that we do. And so this week, what I want to do is go through just briefly just some values. And whenever I talk about values, and especially values of a church, I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and the best illustration I came up with was ice cream. We all like ice cream, right? Does anyone not like ice cream? Okay, that's good. All right, so ice cream, you think about ice cream, it's got the same ingredient. I mean, basically, you got milk, you got sugar, you got some kind of flavoring. I mean, it's basically, there's something that makes ice cream. There's something that makes a church a church, and that is that you have the head, Jesus Christ, and you have believers in Jesus Christ that come together. But if you look at ice cream, you have, let's see, what do we got? Mint chocolate chip. Any mint chocolate chip fans out there? There we go. Mint chocolate chip. Rocky Road fans. Rocky Road fans. Who's just a vanilla person? Nick, you're just a vanilla person. Now, Edward, I could, okay, vanilla, okay. Now, Edward, is that vanilla or vanilla with topping? Okay, I was going to say, all right. So you have all of these things, and we wouldn't go to ice cream and said, that ice cream's bad ice cream, right? We wouldn't, right? We would just say that this is a different flavor of the same thing. And as we look at church values, that's what I hope we think. I'm not saying that other churches are bad. They're just a different flavor than we are, you know? But there are some things that make us different. There are some things that make us the same. If you listed all of the values of a church, you would, and I thought I was going to cover all of our values, and I came up with about 20 things, right? And I realized, you know, these are not something that I could go through in a sermon. And I also want to talk to you about what should we value. But the thing that I thought is I want to talk about maybe not the values that we have, like all of them, and they may be in a similar to other churches. I would hope that they are similar to other churches. But let me just talk about three values that I think, as I've observed us and kind of as a goal, that I think differentiate us maybe from some other churches. And again, I'm not saying other churches are bad. I'm just saying we're a different flavor, okay? So let me give the first one there. The first one would be that we kind of come out, one of our values is really a kingdom theology that we come out of, okay? And I've tried to define this, and you've heard several sermons, probably even here by Jeff and myself, on this. And it's basically, and I hate labels, but I'm going to use a couple labels here just to get an idea, and then I'll describe those labels. So we're kind of evangelical in our beliefs, so we rely on Jesus Christ as our foundation. When I say evangelical, there's kind of a political sense of that word. I'm talking about the belief system that word used to mean. So it's that we rely on Jesus Christ as our foundation, foundation, focus, and form. We believe in the authority of Scripture and the desire to bring truth to a hurting world, whether that's through truth or for bringing the gospel. That is what we would consider part of us. And then, as our church, we try to pull off something that I think is great to do, but it's difficult, and that is that we are kind of charismatic in experience. In other words, we don't think that the Holy Spirit just stopped at Pentecost or in the New Testament and said, okay, these are the only gifts that were for there. Then these gifts died off. That's not something that's really in our core belief system. And so we believe that the Holy Spirit works today, and we believe that the Holy Spirit distributes different gifts among the body here, whether that's the gift of tongues, whether it's the gift of prophecy, of knowledge, of wisdom, of service, of hospitality, those gifts. And I could name probably people with each one of those gifts here. And so we do believe and experience that the Holy Spirit is still working. And then in theology, we're kingdom-focused. And there's a big, let's do a big fancy word. I love big fancy words that I can't spell. It's called inaugurated eschatology. That's what we are. What that means is that whenever we see a situation, that we realize that the inauguration of the kingdom of God has come. Jesus Christ died. He rose again. The kingdom is here. But we're also into a kingdom that's in darkness, that's of this world. And although they've lost, they're still out there. And again, you've probably heard this analogy before. It's kind of like whenever in World War II that the Allies came to the beachfront on D-Day. Whenever they moved forward, basically that war was over. I mean, they were there. We inaugurated that the Allies were going to take over Europe, but there were still some battles, and that's where we feel like we are today, in the phrase, the already and the not yet. We see God break through in the already, and that's what we have faith in, and that's what we pray for. But we also know that there's still an enemy out there that we're battling. And so that is in our kind of flavor. That is in one of the things that we value. Now, we're there because of whenever this church started, many of us, we really were associated with the Vineyard, and that's where our values have come from. And so that partly came in to this church whenever we started this church. But personally, I don't know that I've probably told this story once, maybe before, but this personally happened to me also in the sense that I went to a church in college that was what we call cessationist, believing that the work of the Holy Spirit is basically stopped, that you don't see the gifts of the New Testament now. And they use a certain verse and chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 to justify that. Now, I love this church that I went to. If there's anything you enjoy about my teaching, if there's anything you enjoy about the way that I go through the Word and try to understand it and try to study it, all of that is from this church that I went to. I had a person there, Buzz and Bowden, who mentored me, who taught me how to do these things. And so I'm very, very appreciative of that. But the thing is he taught me these tools, and then I brought it to this one verse. And it's interesting to note that even though he grew up in that church, his son now is actually interning at a Vineyard church in Colorado. Jeff was telling me about that the other day. But this verse, I went to study for a Bible study I was leading. I went to present this set of verses that you'll probably recognize. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there, or you can see it here. And it says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, and I was teaching this, and right before this, it went through all of the spiritual gifts. And it went through the spiritual gifts and the conflicts they were having in Corinth. But then we get to this love chapter that you've probably heard of at weddings and things like that, but it really has to do with the church. I have a friend that's always offended whenever this is read at weddings. He goes, "That's not a wedding, that's a church," because this was really meant for the church. But it's a beautiful passage about love. And it says this in verse 8, it starts out, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Isn't that neat? That even there, they're saying, you're not going to see the whole thing. It's kind of this kingdom age we're in. We don't quite see the whole thing sometimes. We prophesy in part, okay? We know in part. But when completeness comes, or when the perfect comes in other verses, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away these childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. But now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. This is an awesome passage about love, but it's an awesome passage about when the gifts will cease. And so what I was always taught was the gifts are ceased because we have the Bible, we have the Word of God. We don't need prophecy. It's all there, right? It's complete. And then I started looking at other places where that word was used, and that's not what they taught me to do. I look at other places, and where it's complete, where it makes sense, is when I'm standing face to face with Jesus Christ in the new kingdom, guess what I don't need? I don't need a prophecy, because I will be in front of the presence of my Lord. Does that make a little more sense for this passage? So when I looked at that, I realized in my own life that I needed to be open to some of the gifts. There's some of these gifts that people, it's kind of what we call when we're using computers, input-output errors. Sometimes some of the input and the output to using these gifts. Maybe there is some trouble with that, but that doesn't mean those gifts don't exist. That just means we need to grow and use them. That means we know to need to grow and use them with grace as other people are using gifts in our church, but also to realize that we know in part, that we prophesy in part, that there will be a time when the completion comes. And that's what we're looking for. Let me give you a second one that I think is a value of our church, and that is the Word of God. I would say that we are passionate about presenting the Bible with joy, okay? I had probably made a mistake this morning. Jeanette, I went to her and I go, I want joy to be in the service today. I want you to be funny. Do not ever tell a funny person to be funny, okay? But I hope that whenever we come into this place or when we go out in the world that people see a little bit of joy in our lives, that we can bring the Bible and not bring legalism, that we can bring the Bible and not bring condemnation, that we can bring the Bible and not bring a set of rules or a set of things you need to know, but that we can look at the Bible and be passionate about the Word of God, but have joy. I hope that whenever you come in here, people are laughing. I hope that people are hanging out. And I think I see that. You know, whenever I come in here, I think I do see that. And you might say, hey, you know, my experience is you have the Bible and you have boring, right? Or you have the Bible and the joy has left the building. Is there any time that the Bible and joy, the reading of Scripture goes together with joy? I'm glad you asked. The answer is yes. So you remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah is this guy that was a cupbearer to a king, and he had just kind of been broken about, you know, his city, Jerusalem, you know, was devastated. And that king actually said, go and build a wall, build up your city back. And so Nehemiah goes back, and if you look at the book of Nehemiah, it's really his memoir of building the wall around Jerusalem. And here you see it right now is the wall that's been rebuilt around Jerusalem today, part of that wall. And the thing that he did is he came in and they had all these skirmishes from people and infighting of the Israelites when they were building the wall, but finally the wall is completed. And then Ezra comes and he takes out the law and he takes out the Scripture. And let's see what happens here. It says this in Nehemiah 8. We'll go down to verse 8. They, being the Levites, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understand what was being read. You know, so we take the passion of the Word of God. Man, I am not doing my job here. I don't really get paid, so I'm not doing what God's called me to do here if I do not make you or help you to understand what is being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who are instructing the people said to them all, "This is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, "No, don't do that. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those that have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord," now you hear this, "the joy of the Lord is your strength," right? Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. You know, I look around our church, and I don't want to offend you, but I see a bunch of funny people, okay? You have got expressions of joy in your heart, and I hope that as we bring the Word on Sunday and as we take it out to the community, that it brings joy, because it can. And that's what I want a value of our church, that we bring joy to people, that we're laughing, that we're enjoying this, that we're having fun. And that whenever we get together, that's the first thing we think of is just how much we enjoy each other and being able to serve Christ together. There's a third, and this is my last value that I wanted to talk about, and that is that we accept individual journeys with Christ. We accept individuals' journeys of Christ. If you look at how Jesus taught the disciples, he taught them by journeying with them. How many times did Jesus say, follow me, follow me, follow me? All of those times he said, follow me, he was asking them to journey with him. You know, we encounter people in the church, and sometimes I think they're on a different journey than I am. You know, and I get that kind of snapshot as I look at them, and I say, oh, why aren't they not like this? That's not the right question. You're on a journey with Christ. And so as a church, I hope we value that, that my journey's not going to look like your journey. You know, it really is not. There's going to be times that you go through suffering and pain that I don't. But that's not to condemn your journey. That's where God's got you. You're going to go through some things that I have not gone through. And I can't bring the way that I've journeyed to you and say, you should be like this. You know, this is the path that God's got you on. It's kind of like, have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? How many people read Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, more people need to, this is a tragedy. You need to read Pilgrim's Progress. Can I get an amen, Rick? Amen, yeah. I mean, it is a great allegory of what it's like to live a Christian life and these things that are coming at you and your response to it. It's just a fantastic story of that, written by John Bunyan. And we are like that. As you look at that story, you'll hear things that you've done and things that you haven't. And so whenever we take a person that's going on a little different journey than we are with Jesus Christ, I kind of have learned two things. One, your journey's not going to be like my journey. And the other thing is that when I encounter you, as I come to know you in different situations you're in, it's a snapshot of your life, okay? Have you ever taken, everyone takes the, you know, iPhone and you take pictures, and have you ever taken that picture and it's like just a little too late and you get the wonky smile or something like that, and you're like, do it again, and you do it again? That's what it's like whenever I come and I ask you about your life. Sometimes I'm going to take a picture and I'm going to get you at one of those wonky times, you know? It's not going to look great, you know? It's going to be a time that you may be doubting God. You know, people doubt God. But we're going to be here for you for that. That snapshot of your life does not scare me at all, because I know where you're going to go, and God knows where you're going to go. That's why he treats you with such grace and love right now, because he knows where you're ending up. You know, but that snapshot's not going to scare us around here. We're going to go through these things with you. And so I reject the thought that your Christian walk should look like my Christian walk, or that this event in your life really defined your whole Christianity. It simply does not. I'd like to end with this one verse that really expresses, I think, this idea of journey, and that's in Philippians 1, 4 through 6. It says this, and this is what Paul is telling the Philippians. And this is what I have for you too. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father God, I just thank you for this time that we'll have just looking at your church, but now we get to worship you. We get to worship the God that has taken us through a journey and that has looked at the day of completion and says, that's what I'm looking at whenever I see the saint before me, and is not considering that snapshot of our lives right now. Father God, I thank you so much that you do not give up on us in those snapshots of life, that those times are just times that you're taking us through. And Father God, I thank you so much for the journey that have brought people here today. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.